Well, church, we are continuing our series of women of the Bible. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Rahab. And as we've been doing through this series, that each woman is presenting a different aspect of study for us. And Rahab is no exception. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open them to Joshua chapter 2. Now, I want to give us a little bit of context before we jump into Scripture. That if you remember the Old Testament, that Moses has led the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt, and they have marched to the Promised Land. At this point, Moses has died. He has left Joshua in command of Israel. And Joshua is now charged with taking control. He is to invade this promised land and make it the land of Israel. In order to do this, he is going to send spies into the land to evaluate what kind of opposition they may find. And so when we enter into the text in Joshua 2, we are rightly engaged with this story. In Joshua 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there." I want to pause just for a brief second. Notice how they introduce Rahab. A harlot. That's the first descriptor that we have of this woman. A harlot, a prostitute. A woman of low moral character. It's important that we recognize that because this phrase is going to be repeated throughout our readings this morning. Picking back up in verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." Now, in the ancient world, there were city walls. I've been to the Middle East. I have seen these walls. It's impressive in that some of these are huge walls. They're fortresses, and they were designed to protect the city from invasion in the middle of the night. And so it was commonplace that as it grew darker in the evening, that everybody knew when this was going to happen. And for your own protection, if you wanted safety and security, you would come inside the city and they would close the city gates. And there are only a few of these typically around a city. And what Rahab is saying is that these men, these spies that had come to Jericho, had left. She said to the king, "No, they left before you shut the city gates, and they've gone." Then in verse 6, we find something out. That was a lie. It says, "But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she laid in order on the roof." She lied to the king to protect these men, these spies. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when it came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings and the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, to Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. And spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Rahab is negotiating with the spies. She recognizes who these men represent, and she's negotiating her safety, not just hers, but her family's. In verse 15, the narrative continues. It says, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, you may go on your way. Then the men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. She said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. It's a long narrative. It's an interesting narrative. We see at the very end this negotiation, or I should say better, a confirmation of what is to come. The spies are talking to Rahab, and they're saying, look, here's the deal. You're going to tie this scarlet rope to your house. It's a signal to let the invading army know this is the house not to destroy. And what the spies say is, if your family stays inside of that house, they will be protected. We will have to answer to God if anything happens inside that house. However, if your family decides to leave, to bolt, to get out of that house, then that's on them. They're probably going to get killed. So they're very clearly articulating what's about to happen. Think about that. Rahab knows what's going to happen to her people. This is her country that's being invaded. And she knows what's coming. Now, we don't have time this morning. Our study is on Rahab, and I want us to stay centered on Rahab. But what happens here, if you've ever read this passage in Joshua, is what we call the walls of Jericho. That Israel crosses the Jordan, they surround the city, and eventually the city walls come crumbling down. And when they do, Israel invades. And we're going to pick up at the end of that invasion. We will jump all the way to Joshua 6 and verse 21. It says, they is Israel. Israel utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, an ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. Let me just pause there. That can be hard to take sometimes. Why did God order Israel to slaughter everybody in the city? Can I just say that that's a sermon for another day that we will come back to, because there's a lot going on there. But there is righteous judgment that is taking place. And so God has imposed judgment upon Jericho, and Israel is carrying that out. And this is what has happened. The city has been destroyed. And in verse 22, it says, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they had put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she had lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers for whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. I want you to notice something. That was a long narrative for the study of Rahab. It begins in verse 1 saying a harlot named Rahab. And at the end of this narrative, it again says in verse 25, Rahab the harlot. I want us to recognize that. This is not a woman of good moral character. There's an emphasis, there's a reason this keeps getting repeated time and time again. And it poses a question, so what are we supposed to learn from Rahab then? Who is this woman? What is being communicated through Scripture to us? Well, Rahab's story is a story of faith and bold courage. I want us to look at a couple things. Number one, Rahab's faith began by hearing of Israel's God. We look back in verses 9 and 10 of Joshua 2. It says, and said to the men, this is Rahab, she's speaking to the spies, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know. See the recognition there? I know it, which means she had to have heard this somewhere. She confirms that in verse 10. She says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. We have to recognize something. Rahab has already heard the gospel. How can that be? There's no Bibles. This is the ancient world. It's what we call, there's an oral narrative that's being passed along. News in the ancient world wasn't put down in newspaper. People spoke it. Somebody has said, this nation, Israel, is coming. And they are powerful. And they have this incredible God. And Rahab is confirming that. She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. What she's saying is, I understand that you're here to take everything away from us because God has ordained that. Second point is, Rahab has a confession of faith in the middle of this narrative. If we're not careful, we'll miss it. In verse 11, she says, when we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. Listen to this. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on earth below. This is her confession of faith. This is a city, actually it's a nation that's full of pagan gods. And she's saying, I understand who your God is. He is God over everything. This Yahweh that you speak about is the true God. This is her confession of faith. We have to recognize that. We now have a pagan woman of low moral character who is saying, this is your God. I recognize him. And then Rahab does something incredible. Rahab's faith was demonstrated by her works. She hid the spies. These were the spies of Israel that had come to destroy them. And she hides them and she asks for salvation from God's judgment upon Jericho. I want you to understand something. In our English language, sometimes definitions get lost. We kind of have very narrow interpretation in truth. Other languages, in this case Greek, there's three different meanings to salvation. The first two relate to our eternal salvation. But the third meaning of the Greek word is called sozo, for salvation, is an immediate salvation. It's here. It's on this earth that our salvation happens. Rahab is asking God to save her. This is her salvation. This is her moment. She hides these spies, and if she's found out, it means certain death for her. The king of Jericho would have her executed. She has so much faith in what's about to happen that she abandons the people that she knows. This is her country. This is her nation. But she recognizes who God is, and she recognizes she's standing in the wrong place. These people aren't really doing the right thing. She's saying that. She goes, I really need to be standing over there. Israel's right. We're wrong. So she demonstrates her faith through her works. How do we know that? Because the New Testament writers confirm that. If we look in two places, we are told this very boldly, actually. In James 2, verses 21 through 26, it says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working in his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, let me say that again, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It's not enough to believe. It's not enough to say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. Hey, great, here's a gold star. That's wonderful. Faith without action is dead. For those of you who know the Bible, if you've ever read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith. It lists all of these individuals who have incredible faith in the Bible. When we come to verse 29, there's this ongoing story of faith and how it's developed in Israel. And in verse 29, it says, by faith, they, meaning Israel, passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Faith without works is dead. It's a message to the church today. We have to do something. We have to be engaged with the world around us. And we should be speaking into the world around us because there is a judgment. I know that's kind of a bad topic, Pastor. Don't talk about judgment in church. That gets people uncomfortable. There's a coming judgment, folks. Can we just call it the way it is? There will be a judgment. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. As the church, we have nothing to fear. But because we are called to love our enemies, we should speak to the world around us. We should let them know, hey, there's something coming. So what, in the midst of all this, we have Rahab the harlot. Whatever happens to her? You know, the New Testament tells us that. And I love where it tells us that. It's actually a very important point. If we go to Matthew 1, verse 1, this passage is often called the genealogy of Jesus. Beginning of verse 1, it says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus and the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Uh-oh. Guess what happened to Rahab? When we left the narrative in Joshua 6, it says that she lived in Israel even to this day. Well, eventually, she must have married Solomon. And they have children. A pagan Gentile marries an Israelite. And they have a child whose name is Boaz. We just talked about Boaz. Remember his character? And listen, Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. We just talked about Ruth. Was Ruth not another Gentile pagan woman when we found her? What is going on? And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David, the king. How in the world did a harlot end up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? This is an important passage, folks. I love Matthew's take on this because it tells us so much. I think there's a lot of times when we're in church and we're thinking about Jesus Christ, that anytime we get even close to him, we think everything has to be perfect. So we talk about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and we expect this perfect line of people who are doing all these wonderful things, and eventually we get to Jesus. We couldn't be further from the truth. We have sinners, we have Gentiles, we have pagans, we have misfits, we have people that can't run their families. It's a train wreck. That family tree is a train wreck, if we're going to be honest. And there's a huge message in that. Notice where Matthew starts the genealogy, not with Adam. He picks up with Abraham. There's a reason for this. Matthew, in part, is showing who will be included in the eternal family of Christ. Abraham is the father of Israel, a man of great faith. Well, Rahab is not only a woman. Remember, we've talked about this in this series. There's the ancient world. Women had no rights. I'm not saying that's right today. It's just this is the way it was historically. She is a woman. She is one with poor moral character. And she's a Gentile. Matthew is showing us that those with faith and works will be included in the body of Christ regardless of their past. I want you to see something here. In the entire Old Testament, we see Rahab referred to as Rahab the harlot. In Matthew's genealogy, she's just called Rahab. Christ has redeemed her. Me too. Yeah, absolutely. It's a message for us. We're not to focus or demean Rahab when we say Rahab the harlot, but it is mentioned for a specific reason. Recognize who she was before Christ. She was a prostitute. This is who she was. Low moral character. She lies. She's sleeping around. But she has a moment of faith, and she follows it, and it radically changes her future. I want to take a diversion here because I want us to have a visual for South Lake. What does this mean to us? And I've got kind of an unusual visual. If you just stick with me here, it'll make sense in a minute. I want to show you a picture of a church. We're going to start with a church in Turkey. It's called the Hagia Sophia. This is an ancient church. It is absolutely stunning. This is one of the oldest churches in the world. And if we go to the next picture, we'll see the inside of this church. Probably one of the most beautiful churches in the world. Now, in truth, this church has gone back and forth between being a church and being a mosque in history because of where it lies on a political line. We're going to see another church here. This church is in Spain. This is the Sagrada Familia. Now, as we transition from the Middle East, you see the dome and the spires that you would kind of think of the Middle East. And now as we're transitioning into Europe, you see more of the spires. It's kind of got that European feel. And look at the inside of the church. Look at the colors, how the light hits the glass, the floor. There's incredible skill and talent that went into designing this church. The next one we're going to look at, you're probably very familiar with. This is Notre Dame in Paris. This is before the fire. What's interesting about this, no church had ever been this big and this wide until architecture developed far enough that they figured out that you could put the buttresses on the outside of the building. God used architects to design a better church. Isn't that interesting? When we look at the inside of it, you see this beautiful, beautiful, church. Breathtaking, isn't it? A little bit closer to home, the next picture here, this is going to be Trinity Church in Boston, Massachusetts. This is a very Gothic-looking church. But when we go to the inside of this, I've stood inside this church. Personally, it's probably the most beautiful church I've ever seen. Breathtaking. All these are examples of people using what God has given them, their God-given skill sets and talents to build these huge monuments to men. And you're probably saying, well, Pastor, that's wonderful. What does that have to do with Rahab? Because it tells us something very important, something for our mission here at South Lake. You see, the people that designed these churches did this as a statement. They wanted to honor God. They wanted to say, let me use what God has given me and develop something absolutely beautiful. And there's nothing wrong with it, nothing at all. They are beautiful monuments to God. But you know what? I know it's in several of those churches. I've been to Trinity Church. When you go there, you can't just walk in. You have to take a tour, and they take you through certain sections of the church. They want to protect it. You see, here's the danger in these churches. They're beautiful. They are pristine, and the people want to keep them that way. There's a danger in that, folks. You see, God is telling us that we need to let the Rahabs of this world into the doors of South Lake, and that through His grace and mercy, He will restore them, and He will make them pristine in His eyes. We have to be willing to get dirty. In the coming months, I believe that we're going to see an end to this virus. We're going to see an end to the restrictions. Is this it, South Lake? Is this our church? Or through these stories, through the power of these women, are we learning we have to engage with the world around us? Some of it's going to be messy. What we cannot have is a church where we all look the same. We have to be willing to let people in who talk differently, who look differently, who dress differently, dare I say, smell differently. It's important. This is who we're called to be. We are a church for the region. We're not a church for us. We're a church for the region. Rahab, her story is telling us that very thing, that we are to go out and preach to the world. The beauty of South Lake is not found in its architecture. It's found in the love that is in your hearts. It's found in the love that you carry for God. Church, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Rahab's story. An incredible story of faith, of bold courage, of redemption. You show us that anyone can be redeemed. That you call us home. That you set your word out before us, that we hear it and we are to proclaim that you are God. Father, I ask that you lead us in this church, that we be a beacon for this region. Father, I ask that you get this church dirty. That take us to places that are uncomfortable with people that we don't necessarily know, that we don't necessarily talk to every day. Bring them here. Teach us to love on them. Teach us to be the light of Christ to this fallen world. Make us better than who we are. Sharpen us. Use us as your instrument. Father, we're grateful for the mission that you have placed upon this church. May it be mightily used. In your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ, amen. South Lake, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, family, you've heard a message this morning of a woman that tells us so much. And no matter the sin, no matter what you may have done, if you have faith in God, that He can cleanse you of that sin, that He can make you pristine, He and He alone, that there is hope. And I want you to hear that this morning. There's incredible hope. Church, we're called to be a light. Let us go out, proclaim this hope, proclaim this love to this region. May we be the light of Christ to the world around us. Tell somebody this morning that you love them. Hug them, shake their hands, let them know that you truly care. See you next week, church. God bless you.